presents. 352.
Time to be holy, 361.
In joy or in sorrow, say.
So much in those verses. So I was thinking about a lot of things here. The first song we sang, 352, the second verse says, "When sins do sweep my soul in anguish, have mercy, Lord, my earnest plea. When off my heart be weak and weary, be this my prayer, O strengthen me." Does your heart ever feel like that? Weak and weary? Well, the prayer is, "Lord, strengthen me." And in this song that we just sang, there's much in there as well. And in the third verse, "Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. Run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, looking to Jesus, trust in his word." That really is the key. One of the verses also talked about spending time with the Lord and how we see, people see his likeness in us as we spend time with God. So thank you for those songs. Thinking about, also shared this message in a different church last Sunday, but thinking about preparation, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible talking about preparation, preparing our hearts. In the Old Testament, often prophets would be talking to the people, you know, "Come back to God, prepare your hearts." And so I picked one of them out of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. I thought I'd read something out of there for this Sunday as a start. Malachi chapter 3, from verse 1. Malachi 3, from verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." See, there's that word, prepare. Make preparation. So here, this is prophecy about John the Baptist that would be coming. And how he would be the one that would prepare the hearts of the people. Continuing on, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Talking about the Lord purifying the sons of Levi, and that at that time referring to the Israelites, and as gold and silver. I don't know, if you ever watched a YouTube video on how gold is purified, or silver. I watched it not that long ago. And they dig the ore out of the mine, and they bring it to this big crusher, and it takes the big boulders and crushes it down and becomes smaller boulders, and then they go through another crusher, and then it crushes it down even smaller and smaller, and then it gets into some kind of grinder, and then somewhere they add heat and they melt it, and then they add chemicals to separate things, and another step, and another step, and another step, and in the end there's a picture of this silver, they call it an ingot, whatever it is, a silver bar, pure silver, or pure gold, whatever they happen to be refining. But just how many steps it takes. It's not just, you know, we like instant stuff. You know, the microwave does it in a few seconds, heats up our food. But as God refines us, it's not a quick 1, 2, 3. But really, it's a lifelong process. He keeps working on us till the end of our days. He purifies our hearts. And that isn't always easy. That isn't always easy. I've often felt that, you know, that conviction that, okay, Peter, this, Peter, that, Peter, do this, you know. purifying my heart, purifying our hearts. And that's what this time is about, purifying our hearts for the Lord. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he's talking about judgment, and there's a whole list of people in this list that will be judged, that he works on, and he works on. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Then he gets into another area of tithes. And I'm sure you've heard these verses before. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So here he's talking about the tithes and that the people were not bringing in. And he was saying that they were cursed because they weren't bringing in what they needed to bring. That is part of thanksgiving as well. How do we express thankfulness? Is in giving God his part. Well, how much is his part? Well, often 10% is talked about. In one place, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, give it all, give 100%. So there's much debate about what the right amount is. But you know what? And in our church here, we talk about as the Lord lays on our hearts. But just this point here in this verse, how there is a blessing as we give financially, as we give of our time, our talents, we are blessed in return. And that is part of this portion here, talking about preparing our hearts. How are we in giving of finances? Going on, verse 13, your words have been stout, or your words have been hard against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, or they're the ones who prosper. Yea, they that tempt God or test God are even delivered. They escape. So this is an interesting verse, these few verses. We have many that put down faith in God, atheists, agnostics. You know, we look into social media, we look into world news and all that. There's many that disdain God and things of faith. That's what this is talking about. Many that disdain things of faith. And there's a contrast in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for for them that feared the Lord and that thought or honored his name. Interesting. According to this verse, as we speak about the Lord, as we honor his name, as we get together and worship, says there, he sees that, he notices it. Think about that. God looking down upon all our congregation, so many congregations, gathering for church and worshiping him, brings honor, glory to him, brings pleasure to him, I'm sure. That's what this verse is about. They that feared the Lord spake often to one another. The Lord hearkened, heard it in a book of remembrance. He wrote it in his book, according to this verse. It's written in his book, honoring his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Oh, there's an older gospel song about jewels. And precious treasure, we're called his treasure. We're called his treasure as we live for the Lord. We are a peculiar treasure for him. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between and him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And then I'll skip over to the last two verses there. Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Prophesied hundreds of years before it happened, God would send Elijah, Elijah the prophet. What do you remember about Elijah? You know, he was that voice, he was that the one who challenged the king up on Mount Carmel, challenged the prophets of Baal, this bold witness for God. Elijah will come, the spirit of Elijah, we could say. And what's he going to do? It says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Very interesting. You know, in society today, we see how fathers are not there. So many families are broken up, and so often it's that dads are not where they should be, what they should be doing, and supporting the families and supporting their wives and their children. So this verse specifically mentions, you know, the fathers will turn to their children, children to their fathers. You know, I read a statistic about this. When dads bring their children to church, that's when the highest percent is that the children will continue in church later on. Moms bringing to church is very important as well, but according to a statistic, I don't have it with me here right now, but the statistic shows that it's way lower. You know, if the dad's staying home and mom brings the children to church, the children aren't as likely to continue going to church once they're grown up. But statistically, if the dads bring their children, that's just one example. The importance of dads in being that influence for their children, their grandchildren. Grandpas, you got grandchildren. And I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you. I could say, oh, how come you're not doing this and that? No, that's not my point here. But how can we do it? I'm a grandpa too. We have two grandchildren. I could show you a picture, but you wouldn't see it from here. And teach them, pray with them. You know, our grandson, he's 4 by now. And, you know, at mealtime, he likes to say the prayer. It's something that we try to teach him. And, yeah, our roles as parents and grandparents in teaching our children, that's what this I see here in this verse. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And ultimately, for the glory of God, that's really what this is about. And that's what we want in this time, to glorify God. I think at this time we'll go over to prayer in our next song. And so much we can pray for in this world, pray for in these family situations or church situations. Sure, you know of situations, people struggling with health things. You know, we can pray for our government leaders, pray for the persecuted, so much we can pray for. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 16. Blessed be thy name. Number 16, can we stand?
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name,
Thank you. So I left off reading the prophecy of the coming of Elijah. And I'd like to continue here in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is a fulfillment of that as he was preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. Luke chapter 3. I'll start from verse 2. It talks about Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And I read this verse 5 about the crooked being made straight and the valleys filled in and the high places brought low. I think of road building. My wife and I went to Alberta a couple of weeks ago, and by now we have four-lane highway all the way. But I remember some years ago, as we get from Manitoba into Saskatchewan, one time we went there, or a number of times, I'm sure, you know, and it was just two-lane. But then in the ditch area in the field, you could see the excavators working, the caterpillars pushing dirt, and they were doing exactly this. You know, they were filling in the holes and making the way straight and making a good highway. Now we can drive good speed and make it in good time as we travel. So how does that apply to us? Well, I think about this. The crooked being made straight, well, that's pretty obvious. In our lives, we have things that we need to work with at times. And we work with them, with God's strength. And he guides us, he helps us. He points things out, like I mentioned before. Another thing I see here is the way being made straight refers to us helping others come to God, come to the Lord. Us helping others come, us making the road straight so that others can come, us taking away the hurdles. So what are some hurdles that keep non-believers from coming to the Lord? What are some hurdles? Remember at a previous job where I worked with many people that were non-believers, not Christians, and in talking with many of them, there seemed to be one common theme. Very often, they would tell me, yeah, we went to church when I was young, but somewhere it stopped. And often it was something happened. Somewhere someone was offended. And they decided, okay, that's not for me. And so in working with non-believers, I need to be able to listen to their stories. Where did they come from? What is their history? What perhaps turned them from God? This one gentleman I've been working with, at the beginning he made a statement. He said, Christians don't help people. So he had turned away from God. And that was kind of one of his biggest complaints. Christians don't help people. And I often thought about that as I worked with this gentleman. Christians don't help people. Are we helping? Am I helping people? Are you helping people? Are we helping people that need it, people that God is leading us to, people that are often pushed aside by society. You know, think of that parable, the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. You know, the man was traveling to Jericho and thieves beat him, stole his stuff, and he's left lying there and needs help. Along comes a priest. No, he doesn't take time to help him. Along comes a Levite. So you might think of him as a deacon maybe, worker in the church. He didn't help him either. Along came a Samaritan. The Samaritans were very much looked down on by the Jews. He helped the man. And whom did Jesus praise in that parable? The Samaritan. The person that the Jews looked down on is the one that Jesus commended. So where do we fit in? Are there people in our circles that aren't popular, that often get pushed to the side, that need help? You know, maybe we all have someone in mind. Do you have someone in mind? Well, how is God asking us to help those persons? That is just one roadblock. There's many roadblocks. Think of in Jesus' time, you know, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the religious people. And they were so self-righteous, so many of them. And today, you know, am I sometimes like that? I asked a question recently. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." Well, who's Jesus talking to? Oh, it's always the other guy, right? Is it ever me? Jesus saying that to me. Judge not. Is he saying that to me and to you? And what is how do we come across to others? Do we come across as judgmental? Yes, we need to point things out at times. I'm not putting that down at all. We need to. But what is our attitude? How do we come across? Are we coming across as caring for the person? Or are we just coming across as a Pharisee? I think something to think about. I have a story here. And this happened in the 1800s in Hawaii. The island of Molokai, not sure if I'm saying it right, the island of Molokai in Hawaii has a fascinating history. In the 1800s, the island was a colony for lepers. A lot of people had leprosy at that time in Hawaii. And the way the government dealt with it at the time was send them to this one island. Okay, that's where lepers go. They go to the island of Molokai. And so it was a sad area to be. Government would send people with leprosy to live in Molokai. A brave priest named Father Damon volunteered to spend his life serving the lepers of Molokai. He was shocked when he saw the physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering the people experienced. The island was a haven of hopelessness and despair. Can you imagine living there? Would there be any hope? No, everyone's dying here. Everyone's got leprosy. Horrible place to be, I'm sure. So Damon went about working to build hospitals and clinics and churches and coffins for the lepers on Molokai. All the while understanding the almost inevitable consequence of being in constant contact of people with such a contagious disease, he realized, you know what? Yeah, What could happen? So for years, Damon would begin each church service with the words, "My dear brethren." But one Sunday in 1885, he stood before the congregation and said, "My fellow lepers." What does that mean? What did he get? He got the disease too. He was one of them. It was out of love that this humble priest gave these lepers a gift that would change their lives. He became one of them. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. You know, working with people with struggles isn't always easy, isn't always pleasant. It's like this priest did. He worked among them and became one of them. I'm not saying we become one of whatever the person is struggling with, we become one with them in that, but that we reach out and come alongside those that God is leading us to reach out to. Going on here in Luke 3, John is preaching to the people, "Make the way of the Lord straight." It was up to verse 7. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Isn't that interesting? You're trusting in your lineage. You're trusting in your lineage. That's going to save you. John said, "Well, you see these stones here? Here, God can make relatives of Abraham, descendants of Abraham out of those stones." And that applies here too. You know, we can't base our faith, our salvation on that we're just going to church, that we're part of a Mennonite community. That doesn't bring us salvation. We personally come to God in repentance. Personally, each one. And it's an individual thing to come to the Lord in repentance and asking for salvation, believing in the Lord Jesus, and he saves us as we trust him. "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that has meat or food, let him do likewise." Practical ways of helping others. You know, we have situations of many people being homeless in Steinbach, an area. And there are groups that reach out to them. And those are practical ways we can get involved in making food, in spending time in the center where a lot of the homeless come together for the day. That's one area of service. If God is stirring your hearts for that, I'm sure there's places in Winkler as well where we can reach out to the homeless and others in need. Verse 12, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" Publicans were the tax collectors. Look down upon people. People look down upon the publicans. And they're also coming. What shall we do? Well, he said unto them, "Exact no more than what is appointed you." Don't overcharge. Don't overcharge. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. How do we treat others? How do we serve our employers? How do we treat our employees if we have employees? How are we towards our bosses? How are we to our workers? You know, these are the kind of things that John was touching on. How do we treat others? And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, Well, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. That's interesting. He says, I'm not even good enough to go and untie the shoes of the Lord. I'm not worthy to even untie the shoelaces on Jesus' shoes, he said. What did Jesus do later on? He went and washed the feet of the disciples. He was willing to humble himself so much. And that isn't easy in working with people. You know, a lot of people are easy to love, right? Yep, our friends are easy to get along with and talk with. But these kind of situations are about people that are hard to love, people that we kind of, you know, oh, he's coming, she's coming, I'll walk the other way, you know? Those kind of situations, how do we work with them? And Jesus gave the example, you know, when he got down to wash their feet, I'm sure he got his hands dirty, himself dirty. He's washing their feet. I don't know how many churches still use. We don't do the foot washing, but many churches still do. Let's say we did it here before communion, just as an example. And so you knew, okay, tonight is communion. We're going to wash each other's feet. Wouldn't you make sure that, oh, I'm going to wash my feet at home first, make sure they don't stink? Yeah, we would. But here, I'm sure that the feet of the disciples weren't pre-washed. I'm sure they were what they were. He got himself dirty in serving the disciples. And yeah, again, serving other people isn't always roses. Isn't always roses. But he felt unworthy to even loosen his shoelaces. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. This is talking about cleansing people, cleansing us. He'll gather the wheat into his garner, into the barns, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation, preach ye unto the people. And he gets put into prison. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added, Yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And he's the one who also, in verse 16, baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this is crucial. We look at things that God calls us to, and we may ask, how can I do that? How can I do what God's calling me to? I don't have the strength, I don't have the education, or whatever else. We can have all kinds of excuses. Oh, I remember Moses, isn't that what he did? I can't talk, and a whole list. And God said, well, who made man's mouth? Who made your mouth? Yeah, God did. And in other words, God would be with him, and that's how it is here as well. God baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. He gives us his Spirit to help us, and we continue to seek God's strength and leading in our lives, especially as we get ready for communion. If there's things we need to take care of, we depend on the Lord and his strength to do that. I think we'll just go that far today. Let's close with a prayer. Just thank you, Lord, for this time of preparation. Time of checking, how are we doing? And you know how we're doing. You know my heart, you know each of our hearts. And we just look to you for your leading. You know, just someone we need to forgive. Is someone we need to ask for forgiveness? Is there someone that we could treat better? Somebody we could help? Somebody we could give finances to? Ways we could treat others at work better? All these kind of things, Lord, you know. And we just look to you for your leading. And we bring those things to you and pray your help and strength in doing those things you call us to. We thank you for the time of communion as we remember the suffering and death of Jesus, of you. And we just thank you for how you went through that sacrifice, so that my sins and our sins could be washed away. So that when we come to those pearly gates, as is often said, yes, our names are written in the book of life. Guide each one of us in whatever we may be struggling with. We pray for those that are ill, dealing with depression, whatever struggles they may have, Lord, that you might give strength and leading through the Holy Spirit. You are well able to overcome any ailment. We thank you. I pray for our church that you continue to guide us as a congregation and as a conference, that each of our ministerial, our deacons, our bishop, each one of our workers, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, custodians, PA, usher, so many people that are involved here, and we just thank you for each one. I pray for our government leaders, as there's so much that is not according to God's way that they're doing, that you might just work in their hearts. You know, you have a way of reaching in. You have a way of stirring the hearts, and we pray that you might work in our leaders' hearts to seek your ways. We pray as well for the persecuted. You give them strength and helping them to be a light, a witness, even to those that are persecuting them. Just thank you, Lord, for your leading with this message, and just pray your blessing with each one as we go. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time again, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 29, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Number 29.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I am light in my soul for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I possess of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell.
Good morning. We'll start the announcements today with a note from the program committee. A heartfelt thank you to all who participated in the church's Thanksgiving celebration this year, and the lunch. And I think it'd be appropriate to also thank the program committee for their hard work in putting this on. A few days to keep in mind. Tomorrow, the 27th, At 7:30, there will be the annual serving groups meeting. And on Tuesday, the 28th, is the annual Somerfeld Church membership meeting. Please plan to attend. It's very important. And just take note of the time. It'll be at 7 p.m. And also, the men's breakfast will be resuming on the 15th. So we'll keep that in mind. And also, today is our fellowship meal. So you're all invited to bring something to share and join us for a time of fellowship. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jake. I'd like to thank you all for coming to church this morning. Thank you for your support, prayers. I'd like to close with a benediction out of Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.